Well, good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, Lord, and we thank you for your living word. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. Open our eyes to what you have for us this morning and our ears and really our hearts, Lord. Help us to recognize that you're right here with us, as you always are. But even as Jacob would say, the Lord is here, but I didn't know it. It's what he said in the morning, but he wasn't feeling that the night before. And great application for us, I think. So lead us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Genesis continuing on 27 and 28 this morning. And at Genesis 27, we'll have Isaac blessing Jacob. And that is a problem because he thinks it's Esau he's blessing. He wants to bless Esau, but we have this whole situation here of where Isaac somehow reverts back to the flesh. He's only interested in filling his belly and giving a blessing to his oldest son Esau, even though God had very clearly told Rebekah during her pregnancy that the secondborn, Jacob, would be served by the firstborn Esau. And Isaac knew that. And he's going directly against God's will here in this thing we're going to get through. And so we're going to see an interfamily kind of mess. And it's so good to know the Bible is true, because if it were a myth or whatever, you'd never have the characters in the Bible, particularly in the messianic line, that would be all messed up. And here we have a family that's all messed up. We're going to have Isaac messed up. We're going to have Rebecca messed up. We're going to have Jacob messed up. And we're going to have Esau messed up all at once in this plot to circumvent God's will that, well, it's a plot by Rebecca responding to the idea of Jacob. But let me read it, because that's the truth. Verse 1, now it came to pass when Isaac was old. Now he's about 137 here. Now we really don't have any real comments on his spiritual state since he was about 30 years old, way back, that's 100 years ago, when he was offered as a sacrifice on Mount Calvary, or on Golgotha, or on Moriah. You remember, we just covered that back a chapter ago or two. And at that point, he was willing to be sacrificed his life to the Lord, and wow, everything is wonderful. And now we go forward another 100 years, and he's only worried about his belly. So how worried am I about my flesh? How worried are you about your flesh? Not worried isn't the right term, but how emphasized are you by your fleshly needs? And how much of your life and your direction is dictated by the flesh and not by the spirit? So we'll see this very clearly here in this account. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see. Now it's kind of amazing. He's losing his sight. We'll find he's got a good sense of smell yet. He's got a good sense of touch yet. He's got a good sense of hearing yet. But his eyes have failed him. Now, he's 137. Remember, if you will, his brother, Ishmael, who was 13 years older, died at 137. So now, 13 years later, here's Isaac at 137, and he's getting blind. So he guess he figures, well, it's about my time too. But he's going to live another 43 years. So he's going to be a blind man for 43 years. That's a long time, isn't it? But here we have, let's stick to the script here. He could not see that he called Esau, his oldest son, and said to him, my son. And he answered him, here I am. Then he said, Isaac said, behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. So basically, he wants to pass the family blessing on to Esau. But he should go, ding, ding, ding. The Lord said, no, it doesn't go to Esau. It goes to Jacob. But at any rate, he says, please take your weapons in verse 3, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me and make me savory food. Now, notice savory food. I think we have that 8 times in this account. How given over are you to savory foods? Now, some people say I live to eat. But maybe it's better if we eat to live. But anyway, he's given over to savory foods there. And he lose every, I think he loses all sense of spiritual direction. He's just focusing on filling his belly here. Make me savory food, that could be translated delicious. I'm sure it was. Such as I love. Now we remember Esau is a great hunter. He's a skilled hunter. And Isaac loved him. Bring me this delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul or my flesh, basically, may bless you before I die. So he wants to give the family blessing. Now, he thinks he's on death's door, and so he wants to have this great food and pass his blessing on to Esau. That's his plan. Totally against God's will, by the way. Now, Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son. Now, notice, we talked about family partiality as a problem last week, and here we have, look at this. Verse 5, it says, spoke to Esau, his son. Verse 6 says, Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son. Now, when you have a his son and a her son, you're going to have problems between his son and her son, and you're going to have problems in the family, because it's going to be all ripped apart, and this is what we have here all coming out. Isaac spoke to Esau, his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it in. So she's listening, and she now is kind of panicking in a way because, oh no, he's going to give that blessing to Esau when God clearly told me when they were in the room, in the womb, that the younger would be served by the older. So she says, we got to stop it. Now, she's going to err because she's going to get in to try to do a Hagar kind of a thing, but try to help God out, right? God's purposes are that Jacob will be over Esau. Now, when God purposes that, you think that's going to happen? It's going to happen, whether you like it or not. But we see it's not happening the way we want it, so we got to get in there and help, right? Be careful on that. Because we're going to see it never works. If you try to help God out, you always make it worse. Now, he's about 137 years old. That means Jacob and Esau are about 77 years old. Remember, 40 years old when Isaac was married. Then they were married 20 years and didn't have any kids. And then they really, last time, they really inquired and really pled with the Lord for children. And they had children, so they had their children when they were 60 years old. So there's a 60-year difference here between these dates. And so Isaac and Esau are around 77, say 75, make it simple, 75 years old. So they're not teenagers anymore. They're 75 years old. Now, that's not quite as old as we think because their lifespan is about twice ours. But, you know, maybe that's more like our, 50 years old or so, maybe something like that, maybe 40. She spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, bring me game and make savory food. There it is again. Savory food for me that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, here she's getting her scheming things working. Bring to me game. Well, she says, now, I'm sorry, I skipped verse 8. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. And keep in mind, she's talking to a 75-year-old kid. She's not talking to a teenager, but it sounds like it, 75 years old or so. So she says, go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of goats. So he doesn't have to go hunt anything. He doesn't have to track it down or wait for it. He just goes out and grabs a couple of kids from the flock. And she's very skilled. She can make goat taste like venison. Probably most of you women could, if you know exactly what somebody likes. You can probably do the spices and so forth and the preparation. But here, she's very skilled at this, apparently. And I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father that he may eat it and that he may bless you before his death. Ooh. So here's Jacob. Now, Jacob's a sharp guy. So what's his first thought going to be? I'm supposed to go impersonate Esau to my father? He's going to recognize my voice. He's going to first touch me. And Esau is hairy all over. I'm smooth skin. That's not going to work. So he says, look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man. And I'm smooth skin man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him. I don't know if that word seem is overemphasized in that or not. It seems like he's more concerned about what his appearance is and what he actually does. But it says here, I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. And how true that would be. But his mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. My son, only obey my voice and go get them for me. So now we got three people really not in the Lord's perfect will. We got Isaac, who's wants to give the blessing to the wrong son. We got Rebecca, who wants to stop it, which is right, but she's going to use maybe not the best methods. I don't see her praying for the Lord to stop this and do something else. She just goes, we get into gear, right? Oh, I can pick up a couple of kid goats out there and give that to him. He won't know the difference. And then he'll give the blessing to Jacob. So they go ahead and do this plan. And now Jacob gets kind of caught in the middle, but he obeys his mother. And of course, he wants the blessing too, right? Because he's going to profit from this blessing personally. And, you know, if somebody puts you in a predicament, it may not be the right thing, but if it blesses you, you might be very tempted to go along with it, right? At any rate. Now, we're also going to see Esau's in the wrong because Esau is going to take the position that he had his birthright and Jacob stole it from him. We know that's not true because chapters ago, we remember when he came in, he's really hungry. Esau was hungry. And so he gave his birthright away to willingly and swore to it to Jacob for a bowl of soup. And we talked about that. What are you willing to give up your birthright for in Christ? Are you willing to give it up for a bowl of soup? And then it says Esau said it meant nothing to him. Sad. So verse 14, Jacob went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food. There it is again, number three, savory food as his father loved. Verse 15, then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau. Now some read into that those are the inheritance clothes. They may have been, but it doesn't quite fit the picture to me. Why? Because he's going to have worn them enough so the clothes smelled like him in the field. Now, if they're inheritance clothes, Rebekah's not going to hang on to them and see that he wears them all the time. That doesn't make sense. I think the choice clothes here is what it is. It's his best clothes. It's his best clothes. Now, remember, he's gotten married some years earlier. He'd be living with his wife somewhere. But this is back in Rebekah's tent here, I think. She took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, probably tent, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kid of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. I wish I had a picture of that, but we didn't have pictures in those days. So then she gave the savory food, there it is again, and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went to his father and said, my father. And Isaac said, here I am. Who are you, my son? Now you can't see, right? So that's who is it? Because you can't really see. Jacob says to his father, now Jacob's going to lie four times in this one verse, and he's going to lie another time in the next verse. So, man, he's right into this. He's working along with this plot, but you don't necessarily go tell five lies just to cover up if you're really on target with what God wants, right? That seems to me. So Jacob says, first lie, I am Esau, your firstborn. Actually, two there. I'm Esau, wrong. Your firstborn, wrong. I have done just as you told me, wrong. He didn't go take his bow and arrow and go hunt something. He just picked it up outside. And then he says, sit and eat of my game. This isn't his game. He didn't go kill this game. And then that your soul may bless me. And he knows he wants the blessing, but he knows he's deceiving his father because his father thinks he's giving it to Esau. So four times in there, it seems to me he's lying. And the next verse, then he says he brings the Lord into it. But Isaac said to his son, how is it you found it so quickly, my son? And Jacob, posing as Esau, said, because the Lord your God brought it to me. Oh, if you want a definition of taking the Lord's name in vain, that's a good definition. You're using the Lord's name incorrectly to profit yourself, acting like he's causing it when he had no part of it, or at least he didn't do it. I guess he always has a part of things. But so no doubt Isaac is beginning to have some suspicion. Maybe things aren't quite right. But a reminder once again, as I made a note here, of man's tendency to help God out. How aware of that am I? When was the last time I was guilty of trying to help God out? Now, I find in trying to help God out, normally or not normally, it's not normal. I hope it's not normal. But usually has to do with timing, right? It's pretty easy to know at times what God wants you to do, but the timing is not so clear. And God wants us to continue to seek him. What? Hourly, daily? Is to continue to seek him until he gives you the timing, right? And so it doesn't come, and you wait, and you wait, and you wait, and you wait. And you know, you're waiting for Sarah to get pregnant, and years go by, and they don't. So finally, of course, at that point, back in Abraham's case, Sarah said, well, let's have Hagar do the job. So they got that all messed up. Now, here again, Rebecca is trying to help God out, and it's not going to end well, particularly for her. It's not going to end well. It's not going to end well for anybody in the family, really. The end does not justify the means. We need to remember that. Pastor Chuck would use the example of some people going around with great, unbelievable testimonies. They were so unbelievable. And people would just hear that testimony and they'd receive the Lord. And the people, those examples he had, would continue to do that. And when they would finally get called on it, they said, oh, no, it's not true. But, you know, God used it to bring a lot of people to the Lord. Well, that doesn't justify deceiving people into receiving the Lord, I don't think. Anyway, we don't want to be believing the end justifies the means. We had it very clearly given to us in Romans 3:8, when Paul was teaching that, you know, we're saved by grace, and when we sin, it's God's grace that there is forgiveness, and repentance, there's forgiveness. And so then he asks the question, well, why not say, let us do evil that good may come? And he goes on to say, God forbid. We don't want to do that. We don't want to do the wrong thing to justify the end. And am I clear that the end, my end of things, does not justify the means? In other words, am I doing it the wrong way for the wrong reasons? Verse 27, Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you. Now he's got the touch, so he can feel things. My son, whether you are really my son or not. So Jacob went near Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice. So he can hear, but the hands are the hands of Esau. So he's got two senses going on here. I imagine Jacob is trying to copy Esau's voice as best he could. And maybe there's not a big difference. There's enough difference that Dad knew, but it wasn't real clear, you know, because he can't see, but he can feel. Man, this is Harry. I can feel that. I know that's Harry. So he goes with the Harry. He says he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother's Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Now, God's will is being done in an awkward way here. Jacob is getting the family blessing, which he should have, but it's under deception. And Esau is the one that Isaac thinks he is blessing. So he's going to bless him now. Now he asks one more question, verse 24. Then Isaac said, are you really my son, Esau? So you can see there's some doubt there in his mind, I think. Are you really my son, Esau? And of course, Jacob once again stands up for the truth. No way. He says, I am. And then Isaac says, bring it near to me and I will eat of my son's game so that my soul may bless you. And he brought it near to him, and he ate. And he brought him wine, and he drank. So, governed by the flesh here, he eats and drinks. Then his father Isaac said to him, come near and kiss me, my son. So he's still kind of maybe, I don't know, anyways, there's still contact going on there. He hasn't quite given the blessing yet. Come near and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his clothes. So now he's got his sense of smell involved here. He had the feel of the hair. Now he senses the smell. And the clothes smell, they're Esau's clothes. They got the smell of the field. I don't know what the smell of the field is, but he did. And he said, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of the field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore, now he's convinced. Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven. He's giving his blessing now to what he thinks is Esau, but in reality is Jacob. Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren. Wow. This is going to work out God's way, but it's not the way that he's thinking, and certainly not the way Esau is going to take it when he learns of this in just a few minutes. And it says, Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. Ah, well, what a close call. But I kind of marvel at the fine timing of God's counsel so many times. You know, we even saw that Saturday, did we, on the assassination attempt, in my opinion, how God can intervene in an instant and make all the difference in the world. But anyway, here it says, and he came in right after he left. Esau also made savory food. Again, we got the savory food, the delicious food. That's the point of it all, running away. And brought it to his father and said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me. Ooh, wow. Can you imagine what Isaac must have thought at this point? And his father Isaac said to him, who are you? So he said, I am your son, your firstborn Esau. So now Isaac knows he's been had. Next verse says, then Isaac trembled exceedingly. And I bet two things hit him. Number one, I bet it hit him that he'd been deceived by Jacob, which that's hard to take. Your own son deceives you. The secondly, that he had given a blessing that God said was to be given to Jacob, not to Esau. And he had actually given it to what he thought was Esau. So he knows he's been nailed here, it seems to be. Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, Who is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him. Then I got a dash in the Bible. I love that dash in this case, because a little bit of time, something goes on. It's just that I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed. It's not all continuous. There's a little gap in there. And so what's happening here, in my opinion, he says, he's telling Esau, I have blessed him, and then he could have said, and the blessing stands, but he didn't say that. He changed it there, or he didn't say that. He said, indeed, he shall be blessed. Now, for that one act, he is given to us in the Hall of Faith, in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, verse 20, which reads, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. So we see here, the Bible is very kind in the New Testament, particularly as we look through Hebrews, when we saw that time and again, where the sins of Old Testament are not mentioned. And here, what he's being given credit for is he's demonstrated faith in blessing Jacob. And you look back at the story and you say, well, maybe there's more to the story than I see, but at the moment it didn't look like he was on the right side of things, but he did what was right here, because now he's caught. And now he changes it, right? Now he says, indeed, it shall stand. So that, I think, is why he's in the faith chapter. Back to the story, verse 34. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me also, O my father. Now here's this strong, strapping man, hunter, great, rugged guy. Nothing fazes him, and he's crying like a baby. 75, 77 years old. Bless me also, my father. He wants the blessing. He doesn't care about the birthright. He doesn't care about the spiritual thing. He wants the double blessing of the inheritance, what he wants, because we'll see that kind of coming out here. But he said, your brother came with deceit. Isaac says, your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing. Well, that's not quite true. He didn't take it away. Isaac gave it to him, but he gave it in a way he did, because he deceived him. And Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he supplanted me these two times. Now, that's not true. The first time, in the birthright, he willingly did that. But he says two things. here. He's taken the birthright away from me, and now he's taken this blessing away from me. Now, we know that the commentary in Hebrews does not look favorably on Esau. I think we read this before, but here again, Hebrews 12, verses 16 and 17. Here's the example of Esau given to us. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Speaking exactly of Esau. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Now, just a comment on that verse. That verse is sometimes thought to mean that he wasn't accepted because he'd gone too far and God wouldn't accept his repentance. But I don't think that's correct. I think what it is he's not wanting to repent for the spiritual thing. He's not wanting to repent because he doesn't have the spiritual birthright. He wants the blessing, and he's crying out for the blessing. At any rate, that's what Hebrews has to say about this incident about Esau. Verse 37, Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. So I've given him the blessing, and that blessing shall stand. And then he asked Esau this question. I don't know what answer he was expecting. What shall I do now for you, my son? I don't know what Esau's supposed to say. Don't you have a second one, I guess? And so what did Esau say? Esau says to his father, have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me, me. He likes me, right? Bless me also. Emphatically, in other words, bless me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Now, he is going to give him some blessing, not the firstborn's blessing, but just the blessing to his son, seems to me here. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. So he's giving him a typical blessing that a family blessing that a father would give the son, not the firstborn. That's the double inheritance, but just the blessing, seems to me. And he's wishing him well, in other words, in all these areas. And then it says, it shall come to pass when you become restless, because he's supposed to serve his older brother, right? That you shall break his yoke from your neck. Now, we know that Esau became Edom, right? Edom is Esau. And we know that Judah really came out of, the Jews came out of Judah. And we see now in 2 Kings 8, it tells us at least one time when this happened. 2 Kings 8, verse 16. Now in the fifth year of Joram, the son of Josaphat began to reign as king of Judah. In his days, Edom revolted against Judah's authority and made a king over themselves. So now, at this point, the wickedness and idolatry has caused now even the southern kingdom to fall. And then when it is falling, they came in, the Edomites came in and said, what? Raise it, tear it down, break it down. They were against Israel. They were against Judah here. So I think this prophecy is being fulfilled, at least at this point. We also know that I think about the last one we know is King Herod. He was an Edomite, but that is believed to be from Edom, or at least that part of Israel. And so it may be, you may include him in that too. I don't know. Verse 41. So Esau hated Jacob. So that's the result of this plot now. Esau hates Jacob because of the blessing which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Dad's going to die soon. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. So think what hatred is going to do to him now, because he's only living. His only comfort in life is waiting for his dad to die so he can kill his brother. Heavy. Now, his dad's going to live 43 more years. That's a long time to have hatred, waiting for his dad to die, right? Soon as dad dies, I'm going to kill my brother. Jacob. And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So now here's Rebekah. She's a very gutsy woman. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice." Again, she's asking him to obey her voice like before. "Arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran." Now, that's not next door. That's 500 miles away. That's at least 4 weeks travel time, maybe longer. So you don't just go next door for a few days and come back. You're going to take a month plus to go to up there. And then somehow she thinks she's going to get word to him and he can come back. But that's never going to happen. She's never going to see Jacob again. "Stay with him a few days," she says in verse 44, "until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you've done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day?" And so this closes out now, the next verse, this chapter, and really kind of closes out Rebekah. We don't hear much from her anymore after this. "And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth." Now remember back in, I think it was chapter 26, 25, maybe 25, that Rebekah and Isaac were grieved because of the two pagan wives that Esau had married. And they had all this grief, and it went on and on. They had this grief. So here she says again, "I'm weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me?" Now, I also see her brain working here, because she's going to now have a justification for getting him out of there to save his life, to go back home, and she's going to use, I'm not sure this is all here, but it's my idea. She's going to have Isaac send him back there to get a wife, and she's kind of going to kill two birds with one stone. Get a good wife for my son and get him away from Esau long enough so he doesn't get killed. So we will see here as we go on with this. Verse 1 in chapter 28, "Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother." And now Isaac is going to give the Abrahamic blessing to his son, Jacob. The whole blessing. This is not God doing it. God will do it a little bit later. But this is earthly father to earthly son, even as Abraham had to Isaac, now Isaac to Jacob. Here it is. "May God Almighty bless you and make you faithful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham." So remember, the land was a big deal. God gave that to Abraham and promised it would be to him and his descendants, and then turned around and to Isaac said, to Isaac said the same thing. Now it's being said by Isaac to Jacob, the land, that you may inherit the land which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. So remember, this is the seed will come through Jacob, the messianic line. So we're in the line here, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, very important, because that seed's got to come through them, ultimately leading to the Messiah. So this is a special line here, and this is the inheritance and so forth of the land that goes with that. And so then verse 5, "Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau." Now we have a little five-verse interlude here where we're going to have Esau picking up his third wife. He sees what's going on, that his brother is getting sent back to the relatives to pick up a wife, and he knows they don't like his present pagan wives, Heth, Hittite. And so he says then, verse 6, "Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take himself a wife from there. And that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge saying, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan," the way that Esau had done. "And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. Also Esau saw the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac," obviously, So Esau went to Ishmael. Now he's saying, I'm going to go to my uncle. That's got to please him. But he's going to the uncle who's out of Hagar, not the uncle who's out of Sarah. So he's going to go to a line that's still rejected. This doesn't help him, really. But he goes to Ishmael and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth, to be his wife, in addition to the wives that he had. So again, weak spiritually. He's not seeking the Lord. He's just kind of doing out of the fleshly thing. And oh, I'll get a relative, then they'll like that. No, he's going to be joining with a wife from a family that God has rejected, not of the family of Isaac. Genesis 28:10. Now, Jacob, this is really the rest of this chapter. Now, I think it's just an awesome experience of Jacob, what he's going to have. And I think we could all, as believers, relate to it. But let's follow through and just see kind of these steps here a little bit. Verse 10, now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, 500 miles about. So he came to a certain place. Now, we're later going to be told this place is Luz, which will then be renamed by Jacob to Bethel. But this just says he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. Obviously, when you're out walking in that territory, there's no lights. And so the stones and rough and all that, you can't walk in the dark. So you got to sleep. Now, he dreamed. Well, I jumped ahead. Stayed there all night because the sun had set. He took one of the stones that was on that place and put it at his head and lay down in that place to sleep. How many of you slept on a stone last night? I wasn't. Pretty good. I measure it was flat, and maybe he put his robe of his hem of his robe under his head, or maybe his arm or something, I don't know. But to sleep, and he's been really going fast because he's afraid that Esau might overtake him. So he really was hoofing it. How far he went, we don't know. It's really estimated between Beersheba and Bethel, it's between 50 and 70 miles. And most commentators say at least 40. Well, it certainly is more than 40, I think. But if he did 40 miles in one day, that's a big walk. If he does more than this probably is the second night. Could even be the third night. It doesn't say which night it is. It just says he dreamed. And behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. So there is the introduction in the Bible of what we call Jacob's ladder. And remember, this is a dream, very real to him, and he's actually going to hear God speaking to him during this dream. So this is not just some kind of weird thing that happened out of nowhere. This is God speaking to him. But here's this ladder. So he'd had this long journey, weary, aching. Can you imagine how sore his feet must have been? And he's not going to spend the night sleeping on a rock. And the whole emotional scene fresh in his mind. I wonder if Esau is still after me, and how close is he? And man, how far do I have to go? Oh, that's almost another month worth of walking to get to where I want to be. Think of the perils along that line. And what about food? I'm not an archer and all that like my brother was. How is he going to get food? How is he going to get water? Well, he probably had some money with him, but he's going to have to. I mean, he's really in a desperate position. He's all by himself, isn't he? No, God's with him. He doesn't recognize it, but God's with him. We know that, and we'll see that. So, a little more about the mighty ladder that Jacob saw. It reached far up from earth to heaven, and there were angels ascending and descending on it. And now we get a little help in what this ladder is about and what Jesus said back in the Gospel of John in the first chapter. Remember, he went and sought out Philip, and Philip brought Nathanael, a friend of his, to him. And remember, Nathanael was worshiping God under the fig tree. And remember, we talked about that because you say, oh, somebody's under a tree, it's no big deal. No, get out of the sun. But those were fig trees that had leaves that go all the way to the ground. And they would go under those leaves and worship in private, really, because nobody could see him under these leaves. And that's where Nathanael was. And so when Jesus said in verse 50 here of John 1, Jesus answered and said to him, to Nathanael, because I said to you, I saw you under a fig tree, do you believe? Because when he said, Nathanael, I saw you, and he said, oh, I believe you're the Messiah. And so Jesus then responds, that you believe. And then Jesus said this, you will see greater things than these. And Jesus said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the ladder. Yes, but what is the ladder? Upon the Son of God. So who's the ladder? Jesus. Jesus is the ladder. Jesus is on the earth, but he's also in heaven. And we're on earth, but we're going to go to heaven. And we have angels here going back and forth, apparently from heaven to earth. But it's all through Jesus, because Jesus said, angels of God ascending and descending, the Son of Man. Jesus would later say in John 14:6, as you know, I am the way. I am the way, truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, the top of this ladder reaches to heaven. It's a tall ladder in that dream. And he sees these angels going back and forth. Now, what's happening to Jacob at this time? Well, one of the things he sees in a theophany sort of way of Christ appearing to him, in my opinion, that God is really interested in Jacob, and he's got a very important role because the Messiah is going to come through him. So there's eternal aspects to this whole thing, because we're talking about the Messiah well into the future and who's going to be the savior of the world and so forth. And also it's assuring Jacob of his own access and his own key role in God's plans. And so it clearly gives Jacob the interrelationship picture in a way between heaven and earth. There's something connecting heaven and earth. The distance between heaven and earth is insurmountable for us. I mean, we can't even get off the ground, let alone to heaven. But we got to have something that connects us, and that something is Jesus Christ. He is our mediator. He is our redeemer. He is our creator. He is our sustainer. He is all things. It is Jesus. And here's the declaration that he is the ladder. He is the way by which man can come to God. So now picture what's happening basically. Let's go on and then I'll come back to this just a little bit. Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father. So at this point, the Lord is going to speak to him. But just go back to the end of that last verse where I said I'd come back to it. Think of how riled up he must have been when he went to bed that night, or went to bed on a rock that night. He's worn out, he's sore, and he's stiff, I'm sure, and all messed up, but he's scared to death that Esau is going to find him. He's worried about what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know where I'm going, how I get there, and all. It's just all this anxiety and trauma stirring up. And now in the morning, as it's going to turn out, he's going to wake up totally at peace because he's totally surrendered to the Lord. And he's transferred everything to the Lord. And that is really what this ladder is all about, in my opinion. And also we're going to see, he's going to make a proclamation. Surely the Lord is in this place. And so this story continues on just in an unbelievable way. In verse 13, behold, the Lord stood above it and said, now the Lord God is going to give him the Abrahamic blessing. Now he had gotten that blessing repeated by his earthly father, Isaac, but this is God speaking. Now, we have no record up until this time that God ever appeared or spoke to Jacob. Maybe he did, but we don't have a record of it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim of Abraham, your father, and God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give you and your descendants. There's the Abrahamic covenant, right? There's a land. There's a land. Verse 14, also your descendants shall be as dust of the earth. Remember, that was the promise. Remember when they took Abraham outside under the stars and he said, count them if you can. And the idea there is, and also mentioned the sand of the beach, innumerable. Your descendants are going to be innumerable. Shall be as the dust of the earth here, he says. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed. Now remember, Galatians tells us that word seed there is singular. It stands for Christ. In the English, we can't tell whether seed is one or more than one seed, but we know from the Bible it is one. In your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So through your line now, the Messiah is going to come and all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That was exactly the Abrahamic covenant, was it not? And that had been passed on to Isaac, and now God's passing it on to Jacob. So Jacob is one of the recipients of that, as we see. Here's a promise now from God. What a promise. Behold, I am with you. Now, do those four words, five words, mean anything to you? Do you understand God is saying that to you as well as his child? Behold, I am with you. Behold, I am with you, and what? Will keep you what? As long as you're in Newport Beach, right? That's what it says, right? No. I will keep you wherever you go. Behold, I'm with you and will keep you wherever you go. When's the last time you forgot all about that and thought he wasn't with you at all and he wasn't even around you? Well, I think that's what Jacob must have felt that night. God isn't here. I don't see him, and I can't see him having any impact here at all. And I'm in a terrible shape. But God says, I'm with you, will keep you wherever you go, and what? Will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you. I will not leave you. I will not leave you until I have done what I've spoken to you. Now, what has he spoken to us? Well, one of the things he's spoken to us, he will complete his good work in us, right? That means bringing us to Christ's likeness. Isn't that a great promise? And we see that happening, but we still see we got a long way to go, don't we? But we're working on it. He's working on it. We're not. He is working on us in sanctification, and he will bring us there. I will not leave you until I have done what I've spoken to you. What a God we have. What a promise-keeping God we have. So now Jacob wakes up. Morning time. I guess it's morning time. Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, now what's he say? First thing out of his mouth. Surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. Isn't that amazing? Go to sleep thinking there's no God and nothing but trouble, nothing but unsolvable problems in my life, meeting the Lord, having this encounter with him, and then seeing that now everything's fine. Now the rocks are still there. It's the same place, hasn't changed overnight physically, but it's totally changed in his heart and his soul and his mind. He says, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. How many times have you said, surely the Lord is in this place? What or which is your most special one? Because the Lord's everywhere, right? But this place, which he will name Bethel, House of God, will be Jacob's special place for the rest of his life. And it was really Abraham's special place. That's the first place he built an altar very near there when he came into the land so many years ago. But he says, surely the Lord is in this place. I did not know it. And then Jacob was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is unbelievable, this place. And then he goes on, this is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. Now, I haven't been to Bethel, been to Shiloh, not far away. But it's a rocky area, and there's nothing really pretty about that area. It's just rocks. And here he's in this just rocky, ugly area, and then he's saying, this is the most awesome place in the world. You know, this is the most awesome place. There's none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. This is the gate of heaven. Wow, such a special place. And he rises early in the morning and took the stone that he put at his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. So he's anointing this as a remembrance site there, apparently, of really where he saw God, really where he saw the ladder, really where he sees that's the gate to heaven. The ladder comes all the way to the earth and it goes all the way to heaven. A special place. And he changes the name now. He called the name of that place Beth-El. Beth or Beit is house, El is God. So Beth-El is house of God. So he called the name of that place House of God. But the name of that city had been, there's a little city nearby, had been Luz. So it was Luz, now it's Bethel. How many Luzes do you have in your life? Other than you yourself. Well, we were all once Luz, weren't we? Now we're a house of God, aren't we? But here he changes the name from Luz to the house of God. Wonderful. Then Jacob makes a vow. Now, this is not what we recommend. Making vows to the Lord, because the problem is you're not going to keep them. And when you make a vow, you want to keep it. Now, Jacob is going to make a vow. Now, notice, he starts that vow saying, if God. Now, there are two schools of thought on this. That can be translated two ways. It can in the Hebrews, it's very difficult. Hebrew, in the Greek, it's easy. The Greeks give you for sure if it's if or since of the class condition, but not in Hebrew. So this can be translated since, can be translated if. So it's if the Old Testament kind of a thing, if you do this, then I will do that. If you go that rate way, then this is not a good way to start that prayer, because you're questioning if God is actually going to do it. Well, if God will be with me. Now, God's already said he's going to be with him, right? So I think Jacob has got enough man in him. He's going to kind of do a deal here, a scheming deal. But I also think he's got a belief enough in God that he knows God is going to do it. So I think he's going to have the since and the if both in there. If or since or both, God will be with me and keep me in the way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and put clothing on so that I come back to my father's house in peace. Then, there it is, if then or since then the Lord shall be my God. Now, that's a little bit presumptuous to me, no matter how you look at it. I'm going to tell, basically, since you're going to do what you're going to do, then you'll be my God. I thought he was already God's now, not based on something downstream, but at any rate, not to pick at it. Then the Lord shall be my God, and the stone which I've set as a pillar shall be God's house. Of all that you give me, I will cut you in for 10%. That's what he's saying here, basically. All that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Now, tithing is very, very important, and it's a very wonderful thing. Now, there is no tithe in the law at this point of Jacob, because there was no law yet. The tithe comes in the law of Moses. But we see here the Old Testament saints giving a tithe. Here he's giving a tithe. And we saw Abraham gave a tithe. Remember when they brought the goods back from Sodom and Gomorrah, captured by the four kings over the five kings and so forth. And there was that giving the Lord a tenth. So tithing goes all the way back. And in the New Testament, as you know, we don't have any 10% rule, but we should give it all to the Lord, really. We're to give it all to the Lord that he leads us to give to him, and is willingly and joyfully. I will surely give a tenth to you. So that brings us to the end of the chapter. And I think a couple of things that we'll just summarize here. Number one, with regarding to making deals with the Lord, don't make conditional promises to the Lord. You don't know what's ahead. Chances are, probably 100%, you'll never keep your promises. Don't make promises to the Lord, because you don't need to make promises. God doesn't want your promises. He wants your heart. He wants you so close to him. It's not because what you said, I'm going to love you. Because of who you are, I love you. And he wants that closeness with you. So don't make deals with the Lord. Now, one point on closing on divine election, where we have the older shall serve the younger, as is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Just a minor point, but it's a real point on love. I can understand with Esau, he did not have any desire to thank the Lord for any of his spiritual gifts, any of his spiritual blessings. So I can understand that. God says, I know what he's going to do before he does it. And he says, I've hated him. But it says, Jacob, I have loved. Now, I look at Jacob. Part of me looks at him. He's a conniving guy and man alive. God loves him. And I look at the Bible. He's listed three times as much as Isaac and twice as much as Abraham. God loves Jacob. God loves Jacob. God loves Jacob. And then I say, why? And then I put my name in there. Put your name in there. Why would he love you? Why would he love me? My, I'm a scoundrel. I'm a scheming, no good, unforgiving, and so forth. But he loves us. He loves us because he loves us. Oh, the love of God. So let's just close. I was going to close with the love of God. But then yesterday, the little old praise song, the greatest thing in my life is knowing you, because he wanted to know God and he knows God. Paul would say in Philippians 3, I believe it is, chapter, that I may know him, that I may know him. And he said that after he had been walking with God for years, right? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. So this little praise song here, we can just stand and sing this if we will. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. First verse. And the second verse, the greatest thing in all my life is loving you. And then the third verse, the greatest thing in all my life is serving you. So as we sing this, just kind of put this all together, thinking of the times you've had the Jacob Ladders experiences, or the times you have said, surely God is in this place, or the times you have said, this is the house of God in where you are, and I just want to be all yours. I just want to know you, love you, and serve you. So let's sing this together, if we may.
To
Father, we thank you for meeting us here this morning, Lord, and we want to love you. We want to know you. We want to serve you. And help us to say, surely you're in this place. Really, wherever we are, it is never that you're not there. It is that we're not close to you. Guide us and lead us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Wanted to just add one little thing in view of the assassination attempt last Saturday, and it really kind of brings to mind the desperate position that this country is in. And the answer, obviously, is prayer. There's several chapters that so clearly link the obedience with blessings and the disobedience with cursings, but I would suggest you read the 63 verses in Deuteronomy 28. The first verses are blessings, the last ones are cursings. And as you read through that, just mentally in your mind, position the United States in those various positions. And if you know anything about the founding of this country, you know how it was founded on such godly principles. You know the Constitution is so godly. And by the way, 248 years, that's the longest time that any nation has ever existed using its original Constitution without changing it. So this is a really remarkable thing that we have here in this nation. And you will see that we were not a borrower nation until really at the end of World War II, we were loaning money to everybody to rebuild the world, right? And now we're $34 trillion in debt. And you'll see in there so clearly it says, don't be a borrower because you'll be indentured to them and you've lost it, but be a lender. And so everything it says in there, pretty much that we're doing in this nation today is just bringing curses. So what do we do about it? Well, we need to pray. We need to pray. We need to pray for humbling. We pray for President Trump to humble himself. He has humbled himself some already. His face has even changed. And he's made some pretty good comments about giving God the glory, but I don't see him giving God all the glory. And this Republican convention is doing some good things, but they're still, Make America Great Again is still not getting to the root of the thing. It's God is the only thing that's going to save us. It's God that's going to make America not even great, but just sustainable, right? We're so far gone, which not we're going to get great again. It's whether we're going to survive or not, really. So we pray, and we pray for J.D. Vance. I've read a little bit about him. He's kind of a remarkable success story. There's nothing about him or his wife that anybody has dug up yet. They'll dig up something, but it's a great ticket in a way. If you want to think of Cyrus, if you want to think of Nebuchadnezzar, and God uses pagan kings, right? But how much better if it's a worshiping king, right? And what he's going to do, I don't know. But whether Donald Trump is going to be our next president or not, I don't know. I don't know if we'll even have another election. I don't know. We're on the teetering on the brink of lawlessness, aren't we? Just outright anarchy. And the church is still here. So if the church really prays, I think God will be merciful and give us a little more time. I don't know how much, but that's what we can do is to pray, right? So may we do our part in standing for what is right and making clear in our mind what our nation needs. And that's prayer. Okay.